That's what I agree with. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to start this morning with a story. Who remembers that movie, Chariots of Fire? Anybody? Have you young folks seen it? Have you young folks seen that movie? It came out in about 1981 or something. It seems quite old, but I think it's a pretty timeless movie. And it's about the Olympics. It's about 1926 Olympics, if I remember correctly. And about two men in particular, one of them is Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was, of course, a rugby player. I mean, can't have a decent movie without a rugby player in it. And he was a Scottish rugby player, played on the wing, very fast. And the other character in it was a Jewish scholar from Cambridge University. Do you remember that? He was very... But he, one guy, the Scottish rugby player, was a preacher. See, there's two of us in the world. And actually, he went on in the end to China, where he died. He actually died in the mission field. But that wasn't in the movie. But where Abrams had a chip on his shoulder. He had a chip on his shoulder about how the system was so anti-Semitic. And it was. There's no question about it. Britain was and still is, to a degree, an anti-Semitic culture. And in the story, they heard about each other, and they heard about each other's abilities. And Abrams was a real... you know, intense, doing everything correctly and everything right and everything by the book and how he trained. And Liddell was just wild. Does anybody remember in the movie when he started to run? When he began to run and he needed his second wind, everything went wrong. He started going, ah. And I watch him and nobody could beat him. He was the fastest runner, you know. And Abrams was, Mr. Do it right. We must do this right. We must do with it. Up, 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 up. And the first time they run together, they get close to the line, and there's Liddell going, ah, it looked like he was a ministry of silly walks. Or silly runs in this case. And just as he gets to the line, Liddell's in front, he's going to get the tape, and Abrahams turns his head. Do you remember that? He just turned his head and looked at the other guy. And that is one of the greatest mistakes people do in their life, is when they're running their race, when they're in their lane that is completely and only there for you, is as we run, we turn our head and we look to see how the other person is doing. And every time you do that, not only do you tend not to run straight, you lose concentration, you lose focus, you lose an understanding of your direction and where you're called to go. And as soon as you look over there, you begin to slow down and lose the race. It's essential for us to break this. Now, I don't like talking too much about codependence, but there are many codependents in the world and many Christian codependents. What is a codependent? A codependent is somebody that's always expecting somebody else to do it for them. I'm not going to look for a show of hands because I know that we have one or two codependents in the room. Probably in every row. But anyway, there's too many codependents in the world. There's too many people that do what Adam did as soon as he lost focus of God. As soon as Adam lost focus of God, what did he do? He blamed somebody else. Now, I was in Lowe's recently. I don't know if you ever go into Lowe's. I shouldn't have mentioned that. Pretend I didn't say that. I was in this large store the other day. And while I was in that large store, I noticed every single employee I spoke to. Trust me, do you know how many employees I speak to when I go into a store that big? At least a dozen, because I just do. And every one of them was complaining. But the best complainer was this guy called Bill. And Bill, I said, so okay, Bill, what's new? Rah, 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 rah. So what are you whining for? I mean, I don't know the guy. You know, who am I to walk in there and tell him? But anyway, I guess it's handy being my size every now and then. I said, how long have you been working here, Bill? He said, oh, 10 years, he said, and I should have left 9.5 years ago. I said, well, why are you standing there complaining? You should have gone. You've only got yourself to blame. Now, maybe you don't talk to people like that in the street, but I do, actually. And the reality is he's looking at me. I said, what are you thinking? Why are you blaming someone else? Like, I don't see any gun in your head. I don't see any broken arm. Yes, this is America. This is America. This isn't a communist country. You're not assigned work. And I thought then, what? And all the time, then they needed a manager override, you know, because we were tax exempt and somebody, and we were getting a discount and they didn't get it right. And so here we are in Lowe's and somebody's going, we need a manager override at so-and-so. And then the manager, being as he didn't just suddenly, like, boom, appear out of a phone box. They start going, oh, yeah, who's the manager this week? Oh, no, he ain't here. He's no good anyway. Who is it? And this. And I thought, guys, let's go in the restroom a minute. I don't want to slap you, like, you know? And I thought, why do people never get promoted? Number one reason, they're stinking whiners. They're lazy. They're full of excuses. People don't get promoted because they know better than the other one who's doing the job. The only difference is they ain't thinking doing it because they're too lazy to take the responsibility. And then when the other person's doing the, they don't know because they've never done it, so they're clueless anyway. So they're They wonder why they're grasshoppers in their own sight. They wonder why they don't get promoted. They don't get promoted because there's somebody else to blame for their problem. And until we deal with this in our minds, there is nobody on this planet whose fault it is for your future. I didn't say your past. I said your future. Now, I want to say something. Oh, Jesus, help me with this one. This is tough. I want you to hear this without baseball ears, which is almost impossible. I don't know what happened last night, but the last time I looked at the wild card race and the position of the Mets were 1.5 up and the Yankees were 1.5 down, right? The Mets were like 7 or 8 ahead or something, even in September. Suddenly they're down to 1.5. The Yankees were like 6 or something behind, and suddenly they're only 1.5 behind. Now, what's everybody thinking? Come on, help me here. What's everybody thinking? You see, it isn't where they are that we're actually paying attention to. It's where they're going. And everybody's thinking, excuse me, this church, if you're a guest, this is the Vineyard, I'm the pastor, and we talk this way. Years ago in England, there was a Broadway show, not in it, the show was here and I heard of it in England, called Them Damn Yankees. And I could never figure out, why are they so mean to these people? And then I came to live in New York and found out. Because those darn Yankees, when a push comes to a shove, they seem to push and shove pretty good. But the principalities and powers over Shea Stadium, that when the push comes to a shove, they seem to get pushed and shoved around pretty easy. Help me, guys. So what I'm saying is the Mets are in a better position, but where are they going? It's quiet, John. I agree with that, but later I'll agree with you. Can you see what I'm saying? In other words, the Mets are in a better position, but where are they going? And the Yankees are in a worse position, but where are they going? Now, I want to ask you something. If you are in a good or a bad position according to your life, you were raised in a dysfunctional family. I would certainly not ask for a show of hands on that one. You were raised in a dysfunctional family. You were told at school that you were a moron, like I was. I was completely convinced by my teachers that I was an absolute card-carrying, full-baked idiot. was thinking of changing my name to Nabal, if you know the story. Anyway, or perhaps you had a spouse or a parent that constantly said, you'll never make anything. You'll never be any good at anything. Nyit, 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 nyit. Or whatever or however. You got in trouble with the police, you ended up, you was a drunk, you were drugs, you were stuck and everything else. And it was always somebody else's fault. Have you ever noticed that? Anybody ever done any ministry work in prison? And have you ever, these new guys that come to the meetings, ever asked them, how's things going? There's this stream of excuses that everybody's blamed for everything in their life, and none of it's their fault. Now, I'm sorry, there is a time in your life, I think it starts at about 14, when you have to stop being a doormat. When you have to make a decision, am I a victim or a victor? And it doesn't matter where you are at the beginning of the race. Life isn't fair. Anybody know that? Life ain't fair. And we don't all start on the same starting line. I noticed that some of us in life, we couldn't even see the starting line. You know? Not the finish line, the starting line. What? Where's the guy with a gun? Oh, he's up there. Oh, mate. You know, and we didn't get a fair start. But okay, then we have this little scenario that kind of changes things just a tad. It goes, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's the good part. The better part, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now, I want to ask you, where's your focus? Where's your focus? Is your focus on what's passed away, or is your focus on behold? If your focus is on what's passed away, you're still a victim, you're still a doormat, you're still a loser, you're still dysfunctional, you're still codependent. You understand what I'm saying? You're focusing on what you were before Jesus made you brand new. Biggest difference being that most people don't believe it. Most people don't believe it. As a man believes, as a woman believes in her heart, so is she. I want to encourage all of you, I don't know if you know this, that every single one of us, no exception, from the Pope, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, or everyone, everyone in this world is living what they believe. Everybody. What they believe. Not what they think they believe. They're living what they believe. So in other words, if you believe you can't, you can't. Because you believe you can't. Now, I'm not talking about walking on water. Don't give me the hard time about turning water into wine. I'm not talking about raising the dead. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, is the Bible true? All of us go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, well, how much of it do you believe? I don't believe all of it. Did the pastor just say that? Let me qualify what I just said. I believe Jesus Christ is a healer. Undeniable. Unchangeable, no question about it. But I don't believe every time I pray for someone who's sick that they're going to get healed. You get my drift? So that's the way I live. So I live by faith. We all live by faith. We all live according to what we believe. And so that's why it's so important for us to begin to allow an understanding of faith to get back into us. Many of us who got saved late in life. I was 29 when I got saved. And many of us got saved later in life than that. We had so much ingrained in our thought patterns that we can't break it. But I want to tell you, all you got to do is believe different. Sounds a bit simple, doesn't it? If you believe in your heart, not in your head, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Now, that principle never changes. The scripture says in Hebrews, is this too Bible-y this morning? It's a Bible day today. Hebrews 7, I believe, 24, 25 says, Wherefore he is able to save us to the uttermost. Now, the principle I know, he wants to save us from the guttermost to the uttermost. Did anybody see the Freeman this week about Herbie Rogers? Anybody see it? Herbie Rogers, who was here when he preached? Was it a blessing or what? Yeah, and you guys blessed him financially. Thank you. And the reality is Herbie Rogers is a classic example of being saved from the guttermost to the uttermost. How many times have you been in prison? 60-something? 89 times he's been in prison. I remember also him telling me once, he said, you know, Vaughn, I didn't even know that there was a mall in Kingston for 7 years after it was built. That's how much he didn't leave the ghetto or the prison. That's a little myopic, I'll give it that. But I want to tell you that that man, in my experience, is possibly the most joyful human being I've ever met. He exudes joy. Joy bubbles out of him all the time. You'll never meet him in a bad mood, ever. Did I ever tell you that time about when we helped him with his leg? Do you know how much our church has helped him over the years? Anyway, he needed like $120 because of a, you know, the pad. Did you know he had a prosthetic leg? There's a pad between the leg and the you know, and it's quite expensive and it wears out, obviously. We're in the prayer meeting and I said, "You're limping a bit, mate. What's up?" He said, "Oh, Brother Vaughan." He said, "Yeah, my legs, oh, I need a new pad." I said, "How much is it?" And told me, I said, "Well, get it, go get it. You know, we'll pay for it. I might have a new limp." So the next day, I saw him in the mall. And he's at the, it's like from me to Brandon, the length of this church. And he sees me, he goes, "Hey, Brother Vaughan!" He yells at me, like from, seemed like a mile away. And he said, "Look! Praise God!" He says, he's jumping up and down on his prosthetic leg. And everybody in there going, do, 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 do. The guy, according to the, you know, reports, is dying of cancer. He hasn't lost his joy. You see, because he's no longer in this realm of it's somebody else's response, it's somebody else's fault, it's somebody else's this, it's somebody else's that. He got cancer. He drugged and alcohol for 39 or whatever it was, 50, 40 years or whatever. He's not blaming anybody. He's not bitter about anything. He's not pointing at other people and say, it's your responsibility to look after me. He doesn't have this spirit of entitlement that so many Americans get, that we think that the world owes us something. I want to encourage you as Christians, the world owes you nothing. The world isn't our friend, hallelujah. We can make friends with unrighteous men, and the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the just, I'll give you that. But the reality is we are still, too many of us, codependent, blame-shifting, which is the spirit of Adam. This woman, you gave me. There's only three of us here, and it sure ain't my fault. Can you all hear me? Three people, Adam, Eve, and God. This woman, you gave me. Not me. Can you hear that? Now, I want you to close your eyes a minute. And I want this voice to echo in your subconscious. This woman, you gave me. It's their fault. This man, you gave me. It's his fault. This parent, this spouse, this child, this boss, this pastor, this elder, this leader, this coach, it's their fault. You can open your eyes and say, what's up, Doc? Did you all hear what I just said? When are we going to stop blaming anybody and realize that if it ain't happening, then what's going wrong is between you and Jesus. Did you all hear that? Okay, let's go to the scripture. Romans 12, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, believe it or not, is the chapter after Hebrews 11. Honestly. And Hebrews 11 is, many people may not know this, is the hall of fame of faith. The hall of faith. right? It's a whole chapter talking about men and women of God historically who were champions of faith that overcame circumstances to be victorious with Jesus. They weren't victims, they were victors. They were prostitutes. They were illegitimate. They were people who were the youngest of a big family. They had all kinds of excuses. Every single one of them overcame. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, all these people are cheering us on, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Okay, hold it for a minute. I'm not suggesting at all, not even once, that anybody in this room is necessarily in sin. If you are, okay, it's between you and God. But you know what really gets us as Americans? Weights. That's what it said, didn't it? Lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily ensnares us. I went to the men's camp this weekend, had an awesome time. You know, it don't take long when you're in a camp and smoke blowing and some sausages on the grill and good company talking about great things. And the next thing you know, you're like just so unwell. It's great. I love it. I come home. I walk through the door. This is happening. That's happening. This is happening. That is happening. And all of a sudden, these little weights begin to get on me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do you know what the Bible calls it? The cares of this life. So, okay, the Bible very clearly teaches that when God gives you the word, it says the deceitfulness of riches, not of course most of us are, anyway. I'm going to have to say this. Can I say this with a smile on my face? Why are we, the wealthiest nation in the world, so overwhelmed by the need of money? What is that all about? Sheldon, do you all know who Sheldon is? There he is. Sheldon was born in this most popular city in the world called Brooklyn. Right, Tom? And he was telling us about some games. He said, oh, I was a space. He said, I could play 25 different games. I thought, didn't know there was 25 different games. He said, oh, yeah, we used to do anything from stickball to Chinese handball. Whoa. What's Chinese handball, for God's sake? You know what Chinese handball is? Oh, you're from Brooklyn, aren't you? Queens. Anyway. You thought you had to be English to come from Queens. So, ooh, that was bad. Sheldon was saying, all you needed was a 25-cent pink ball and you were golden. Charlie, do you know what he's talking about? Yeah. You know what he said. See, all these old people, these older chappies, unfortunately they were younger than me, they knew that with a pink ball, I've never seen a pink ball, we were English, and he said all you needed was a 25-cent pink ball and you were golden. You could play a dozen different sports. So what the heck's wrong with that picture today? You can't start having fun until you've got an expensive computer and an Xbox and communicating on a 12.2 pixel phone and texting and strawberry, blueberry, muzzleberry-ing. And before you can have fun, you're $2,000 in the hole. Before you can go, oh, this is fun. You've spent $2,000. What went wrong with 25 cent fun, for God's sake? And really, think about it, guys, because it gets worse. Then you get, you know, like, what are those little WRX2 fun? And Honda fun, and then it's Trans Am fun, and then the next thing you know, you are so in a stupid, great big hole, and you ain't having fun yet. Come on, saints. How many people every day are going, are we having fun yet? We live in the greatest country in the world, And I'm really struggling. I woke up the guy Chris was painting the entranceway downstairs one day this week, and he's painting. And I come across a parking lot, I said, "Morning," he said, "What's the word?" I said, "Oh, thank God I wasn't born in Bangladesh and live in Haiti." That came out of my mouth. I thank God I was born in England and live in America. I thank God. That's enough. Give me a pink ball. I'll make it. And I want to encourage you. The weights of life are crippling the people of God. We're all ineffective, or so many of us are ineffective, because you've either got no money or no time or definitely a combination of both. Come on, somebody help me. These weights and these sins are easily snaring us. It's about time we did something about it. I bet some smart aleck finds me a pink ball within a week or two. Anyway, I just saw it. I thought, I bet somebody's scheming right now. I wonder where I can get a pink ball. So, see, I was right, wasn't I? See, you're all there. Here we go. One of us is a prophet, ain't you? Let me read it again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. As soon as you get in the sin of comparison, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 or 12 says, we dare not compare ourselves or class ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And how our entire life, we spend our entire life doing this. He's richer than me. He has a better job than me. She's prettier than me. That's a girl talking there. That's an example for the girls. What's the matter with you? It's because of her grills she's thinking like that. Where was I? I've lost my train of thought. I know she's prettier than me. Look at her. She's beautiful. You know, and all this along, and it's all the if onlys and the oh and the could be's and the should be's and the three ifs and two buts and I'll be the king of England. I'd be a good one too. But anyway, I'd make rugby official. Anyway, now you're staying with me, because if you are, it's a miracle. Here we go. Let's stay in the scriptures. Looking unto Jesus, not your boss, not your parents, not your spouse, not your children. If you have not yet come to a place where you love Jesus above every single person on the earth, then you are going to turn your head every day. Did you hear what I just said? The Jesus who said, he who does not forsake mother and father and friends and family and kids and everything, if you don't, you cannot be my disciple. The same Jesus that says, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. You keep your eye on me. Do you remember that scripture? It's in your reading program this week. It's in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus said, anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Do you remember that scripture? Well, have you guys ever mowed? I know a lot of you haven't, because that Tom over there is the one who mows our grass here. But anyway, that was a rebuke, but maybe you missed it. Anyway, have you ever, because I've never plowed, but I've mowed. Have you ever gone like this? I wonder if I'm mowing straight. Oh! Let me try that again. It's impossible to mow straight and look back. It's impossible. But we all do it. Oh, I want to get my life straightened out. Okay, good. Does anybody know how to mow and plow in a big field? Do you know how you do it? Find a tree way in the distance, and you just stick to that tree. You don't think about your hands. You just watch the tree. And trust me, you will mow perfectly straight. And then when you turn around, you look again at the next tree or whatever it is, or a brick in a house or whatever it is, a switch on a wall, and you will go straight. And you will go straight in this life if you look unto Jesus. You will. But as soon as you turn your head that much, you know what the first thing you do is you get out of your lane and you get disqualified. You get disqualified immediately. We've got to look unto Jesus. Okay, I'm going to try and rush this through in 10 minutes because I've got a boat to catch. I'm going to spend the next 5 days kissing my wife and not talking to you lot. Trust me. It's one subject I don't need too much help on. I want you to listen to this. Oh, it's right here in the book of Jude. It says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And here it goes, Jude 1:20. It's here on Tuesday. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Then it tells you how to do it. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Do you see that? The way to keep yourself in the love of God is by looking for Jesus' mercy. Now, I'm going to try and cover this quickly. I'll probably have to finish it next week, even though I've got a sermon for next week. And that's this. I've been preaching this a little bit, but I've got to get this across. This, to me, is one of the main reasons why the church is so crippled with weights. One of the greatest weights in all of our lives is unforgiveness. That's one of the greatest weights in all of our lives. We can't let go of the past. We can't let go of the pain. We can't let go of who hurt us. Let me give you the short version. When you have to forgive somebody, you are not saying they're innocent. I want you to hear this. When you forgive them, you're not saying they're innocent. When you forgive them, you're freeing yourself. You're not freeing them, you're freeing yourself. Let me explain quickly. Somebody abuses you. Like we've had people in this church who were physically abused by family members. Right. Now, don't say, oh, well, I guess I forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. Wrong. You say, he's sinned against me. Are you with me here? Name it the way it is. He's sinned against me and given the decency to be responsible for his sin. He was wrong. He should have never done it. He was out of order. He walked out on me. He did this. He beat me as a child. He whatever he did, you name it for what it is. Sin against you. Then you can begin the journey of forgiveness. You think forgiveness is... What was that example I used yesterday? God, help me. The example... can't remember it. Forgiveness is a journey. But you've got to label it as sin. And they sinned against you. And now hold them responsible for their sin, but forgive them. Okay. Joseph. That was it. Remember Joseph? You remember? He was sold into slavery. While he was a slave, he was accused of rape. He was innocent. He was thrown in jail. Do we all know the story? And then what happened? He began to hear from God, had a vision of one of the prisoners in there. And he said, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. He was right. And when the guy got released, he said, don't forget me. But the guy did. Because Joseph was still a codependent. That was a good point. Hope you got that. A few years later, a couple of years later, the butler goes, oh, the Pharaoh's had a dream. Oh. Goes and finds Joseph. Joseph comes out, interprets the dream. Pharaoh goes, whoa, promotes him. Promotion only comes from the Lord, not from Lowe's. If you think promotion comes from this world, all I can say is, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Promotion comes from God only. Okay. So, what happened now is, you remember then what happened? There was a drought in Israel, so the kids came down. Remember his brothers came down? Now, did he forgive them immediately? No, it was a process, remember? He was stinking mad when they turned up. And then what happened is they went back and he made them come again and he messed with them and put stuff in their sacks and gave them a hard time because he was still mad at them. But eventually, the journey of forgiveness worked. Do we remember? Now, this is the key to Joseph's success. He had two sons. Do you remember their names? Manasseh and Ephraim. I don't know which was which, so bear with me. His firstborn son, let's say, was Manasseh. Does anybody know? Anybody remember? Firstborn? It was Manasseh? Doesn't matter. Let's say it was, okay? You know, it's like, Alice, Sarah, Grace, what? You come here. Whatever. His first son was Manasseh. And it literally means forget. So every day of his life that he was a slave, he was a prisoner, he was abused and used and abused, when he was innocent the whole time, every day he started shouting, hey, forget, lunch, hey, forget, I'm going down to Lowe's, you want to come with me? Bring your earplugs, they moan a lot down there. And forget, you want to play ball? And he was going, forget, 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 forget. And then he had a second son. His second son was named Ephraim. And it means fruitful. And I promise you, by the authority of God's word, that until you become forgetful, you'll never be fruitful. I promise you. Until you lay aside those weights and those sins, not only sins you committed, but sins that have been committed against you. Until you've laid them aside and you become forgetful. I thank God I got a good forgetter. I thank God. People come to me and say, oh, Vaughn, do you remember when you said this, that, and the other? I said, no. Well, I said, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to hear about it. I've been growing a lot. I've grown in the last 20 years. I'm not where I was 20 years ago. I'm not where I was 10 years ago. I'm not where I was last year. Because I don't stay there. I don't camp there. I don't want to live there. I don't want to be in that place. I've got off that starting line, and at least inch by inch, I've gone up my lane, and I'm not turning my head, looking at what everybody else is doing and saying and complaining and thinking. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And that's what we all have to do. And let me close this text. Listen to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, here it is. Are you with me? For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And so many Christians today are weary and they're discouraged in their soul. And there's only one reason. You're not looking at Jesus. You're looking at your spouse because your spouse is giving you a hard time. You're looking at your kids because your kids are giving you a hard time. You're looking at your boss because your boss is not giving you enough money. You're looking at this world because you're complaining about Iraq. You're complaining about the president. You're complaining about this. You're complaining about everything else. You're not looking unto Jesus, the author, the originator, and the end of your race. And until we start to train ourselves to do this, I could preach for another hour or two, but I got a boat to catch. And so I'll close in what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, as you'll read next Sunday, if you follow the reading program. Please read this every day because it will help you remember. Paul said, listen, I've not yet apprehended what I've been apprehended for. Maybe is the band still all up here? Did I hear you play Darlene Check's song? Could you come and play that for us, Dan? I would really like that. When I heard it this morning, it really touched me again. Not that that's very hard. Yeah, I'd love to hear that. Is that okay? You guys are so awesome. Oh, by the way, in case you don't know who that blonde is, that blonde is a new member of our church. That blonde. Because that blonde married that guy. So, we didn't lose a son, we gained a daughter. Hallelujah. Let me say this. Paul said, I've not yet apprehended what I've been apprehended for. In other words, I haven't finished my race. Stay with me. Stay with this thought. I haven't finished my race. He said, but there's one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind. I forget those things that are behind. And I reach out to that which is in front of me. Which is why he could stand before the Sanhedrin, who gave him letters of persecution to capture and kill Christians. And he stood years later in front of the same people and he said, ha, you know what, guys? I don't know anything against myself. They said, what? Slap him. Because he was now a new creature in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And the very fact that he was part of murder no longer was part of his conscience. Because he knew who Manasseh and Ephraim was. He forgot the past. He reached out to the future. And he finished his race. I'd like to encourage you to look unto Jesus.